Please place your markers at number 8, and we'll be singing that hymn, The Lord Willing and Being Our Helper, in just a little while together. It's a profound question, actually. Are you washed in the blood? To put it plainly and simply, if we're not washed in the blood, we're lost. We're condemned. We're doomed forever, without God and without hope. God help us to yield our lives to the gospel plan of salvation, that we might be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He has shed his precious blood upon the cross of Calvary. He died. He was buried. He arose again the third day, according to Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, from the pen of the Apostle Paul, making way for us to yield our lives to his will, to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus, to experience the new birth, to go on our way rejoicing, and to live sacrificially and devotedly in a consecrated manner the Christian life, so that when this life is over, or when Jesus comes, whichever be the case, we can be in that city whose foundation and builder and maker is Almighty God, together forever, happiness, joy, peace, and tranquility beyond the comprehension of mortal mind to understand and to figure out. No wonder God says his ways are past finding out. God inhabits eternity, Isaiah 57:15. The only time the word eternity is found recorded in the ledge of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. It talks about the high and the lofty one that inhabits eternity. He has given through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection everyone the opportunity to be ready for eternity. You know, that's a long time, and no man is capable, intelligent enough, or wise enough to define completely what eternity is. Since we've never experienced it, we can't figure it out. But one day we will experience it, and we will know that it's just like the Bible says, and that's all we can know about it. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's like the song, Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We could just as easily say, when we've been there 10 billion years. But just suppose we went to the negative place rather than the positive place. Think about being there forever and ever and ever. And let me emphasize that time will not be counted in seconds and minutes and hours and days and years. It'll be infinity, everlasting, forever and ever and ever. And that's just about all we can say. We cannot exhaust that word. No man is capable of defining what eternity is, but one day we'll go into it, but we'll never come out of it. And so eternity is forever. And tonight we're living in this temporary state of the human body, in flesh and blood bodies. And even at our best, we are so frail and so weak and so much every moment in need of God's love, mercy, and grace, flowing boundless and full and free. And so tonight, as we investigate God's Word, I want us to think of everything we're saying in reference to eternity. One day we're going to be in eternity. How we handle or mishandle the Word of God in this life is how, where we're going to be in eternity, is going to determine where we'll be forever. And so let's make good judgments. Let's make wise, prudent, and intelligent decisions as we travel down here below. It's so good to see the good audience we have this evening. We've had wonderful audiences just about every evening, been increasing from night to night, and we're so thankful for your presence. It means a lot to me. It means a lot to this congregation and other congregations that we have like precious faith can come together and worship God in spirit and in truth. And of course the word worship means to adore, to praise, to give homage, glorification, and magnification to the one who is worthy of all of our worship and adoration. Actually, worship is that which we offer back up to God in appreciation and love and kindness for all that He has done for us. And so it ought to be an honor to worship God. And we had the chart glorying in the cross one night. It ought to be a joy to give glory and honor to God in Christ through the cross and be so thankful that we have access to the riches of His marvelous and wonderful and amazing grace. Tonight we have a chart lesson again, as we've had every evening. Sunday morning I had just a regular lesson on what if Jesus came to our house. But tonight we have another chart lesson. We've tried to bring lessons each evening that would challenge every one of us, because we all need challenging more and more and more. It makes us steady. It makes us better human beings. It makes us want to live right more. And actually, people starve and crave for the truth. Sometimes we shiver when we get our toes stepped on and we get the hide took off of us and top of our head, the tips of our toes. But it's really good for us. It's just the divine prescription that we need. You know, sometimes we go to the doctor in the wintertime with the flu and might get a double penicillin shot and two or three bottles of pills. We don't like the shots nor the pills, but we gladly take the shots and the pills if they will help us to regain our health, don't we? And you know, we prefer not to have either one, but we know that it's necessary to help us and to cause us to be better physically so we can continue on with our lives down here below. Sometimes the truth is a bitter pill to swallow. But Paul said, as we said one other night, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? In many cases, that is the case. When you tell folks the truth on every Bible subject, they don't like it. But we can't pick our subject, you see. As we pointed out in our lesson introduction to the Bible the other night, it's either all the Bible or none of the Bible, you see. It's all right or none of it's right. It's 100% accurate. It is the Word of God. And so that's the attitude and frame of mind that we are to have toward God's Word. We can't demand that we do one thing with scriptural authority and then fail to do everything with scriptural authority. If we fail to follow God's word, then we are failing to obey God and serve Him and cannot possibly go to heaven when this life is over unless repentance and reconciliation takes place. Time is not going to erase it. It takes repentance and reconciliation and again contacting the precious blood of the Lamb without spot and without blemish. Tonight we are looking at a chart entitled Dangers Facing the Church. Every way you turn, there is a danger facing the Lord's church. You know, I can remember back when I was a boy how the church was. And when I see the church in many places today compared to it to as it was back then, I see many, many changes in many places down through the years. But the Bible has not changed. Then what has brought about that change, you see? It's not what God says, it's what man wants and what man desires to do in this life. But we need to stick closely to the pattern and demand the pattern in book, chapter, and verse as we've emphasized every night for everything we say and do in religion. There's dangers that the church faces. And Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18 warns us that the devil is on the move and in the groove, and we need to be busy doing that which pleases God Almighty. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6, we're going to read that as a basis for our study tonight. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18 is from the pen of the Apostle Paul as he wrote the church at Ephesus, and of course he wrote it to Taylor's Crossroads and every other congregation that we come in contact with since that time. And so the apostle here is writing about things that we need to know and understand and to comprehend so that we can overpower and defeat the wicked one. Because the wicked one works from within in many cases rather than without. Paul said, I know after my departure shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise,
speaking perverse things and draw away disciples after them. And so it's internalized within the church. That's what we really got to watch out for. It's something we would least suspect, you see, but it's the way that the devil gets the upper hand of us
if we're not careful. Many times we get to thinking we're better individuals than we are. We get to thinking we're stronger than we really are. When we're really tested and really tried, most of us find out we don't have the spiritual fiber it takes to do what we ought to be doing. And so therefore we know we've got to study more, we've got to pray more, we've got to meditate upon the right thing to do constantly, continually. We've got to learn to love each other more. We've got to learn to forgive each other more and realize that we're all humans and we have our frailties. I have my frailties. You have your frailties. And there's none of us that don't have our frailties, and we'll have them as long as we have this flesh and blood body. The Bible says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And the emphasis is to move toward in the direction of perfection, not that we reach it in this body of flesh and blood, but one day we will reach that point, and that time is in 1 John 3:2 and Philippians 3:21. We will see him as he is, that's Christ. We will be like him, and we will have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's when we'll step off on that beautiful shore in the presence of God and the Lamb and the redeemed of all ages. And that's when the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place and his wife has made herself ready. And so we need to recognize then that there's dangers facing the church. In Ephesians 6 verses 10 through 18, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor." Now, I didn't say part of the armor or some of the armor or a little of it. He said, "Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Because if you're not fully armed to fight the devil, Brother Fred, then you're going to lose the battle right away, you see. To be fully armed is to be a dedicated, consecrated, devoted real Christian. It don't just mean to be called a Christian. It means to demonstrate in your life and lifestyle that we are a Christian. We can call ourselves just about anything, but that doesn't mean that we really are what we think we are if we're not yielding to God Almighty's Word. And so then put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because that's very important, that you may be able, that is qualified and capable, to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, what is the wiles of the devil? Because he's conniving, he's tricky, and the Bible says he's subtle. He's very shrewd and determined and dedicated in his work. It would be wonderful if every child of God was as shrewd, as devoted, and determined and dedicated to win the lost at any cost as the devil is to destroy those in Christ and take them to hell with him forever. And that's going to be his eternal home, the lake of fire, the second death, Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And that's going to be our home too if we don't toe the mark and do what God says to do precisely as God says to do it. And if we don't intend to do that, we're wasting our time. We're not going to heaven. We'll end up in the fires of hell where the fire never shall be quenched and where the worm dieth not. I know it makes us flinch to hear about hell, but we need to preach hell so hot you can feel the heat and that you can smell the smoke, friends, so that we'll realize we need to stay away from that place. Because when we get there, it'll be too late to make any more decisions, because the decision-making process will then be over. Now's the time to do all of that. But Paul goes on to say, he says now, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." He says it's not a physical enemy that we are wrestling with and fighting with, but he says against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want to say tonight that spiritual wickedness is in high places, in medium places, and low places. Immorality, ungodliness, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, homosexuality, lesbianism, same-sex marriages, and all these things are taking over our country like a gigantic tornado and are causing upheaval like a earthquake, so to speak. A spiritual earthquake is taking place on planet Earth, and people don't realize that morals are going down the drain more and more and more every day. And so the Apostle Paul deals with the situation as a reality, as it really is. He says, now, spiritual wickedness in high places, wherefore, that is in view of this, based upon these facts and testimony that is given, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. He keeps emphasizing the whole armor, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, implying if we don't have on the whole armor, then we're not going to be able to stand. We're going to fall. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace means a good solid foundation from which to stand, you see, so you can dig in and delve into what God wants you to do and be busy doing that very thing. So you'll be able to stand. He says, stand therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The word quench means to put out, to do away with, or to destroy. Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and praying always with all prayer. Don't forget prayer now. Prayer changes things. The family that prays together stays together. We've heard that phrase going for many years. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. The word supplication means praying with strong crying and tears, like Hezekiah prayed in Isaiah 38, 1 through 5. When Isaiah told him, he said, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And he turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed. And he prayed such a fervent, humble prayer before God, had such a meek and a contrite spirit before God, that God sent him back to tell him, he said, I've heard thy prayer, and I have seen thy tears, and behold, I will add to thy days 15 years. He shed tears. He broke down and cried like a baby. He asked God to look him over and look at his life and see his lifestyle and so forth. And God heard his entreaty, and he answered his prayer, and he extended his life 15 years. He was given the death sentence, but instead he came out with a life sentence, because that was God Almighty's will. We should always pray that God's will be done and not ours. Never desire our own will be done, but always the will of God be done, as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. You see. So Jesus did not pray for his will to be done. He prayed for the Father's will to be done. And the Bible teaches that he always pleased the Father in all of his endeavors, everything that he undertook to do. So if Jesus prayed, thy will be done, we have no right or no scripture to pray any other way, because that's exactly the way we are to pray. And as Jesus prayed, he's the model, you see. He set the example, and he shows us as the Son of God, thy will be done and not mine. And he underwent a lot of pressure, and sweat came, as it were, great drops of blood trickling on the ground. And through tremendous stress, we're told by medical doctors that tiny capillaries, our blood vessels in the forehead, can burst, and there come out the sweat as great drops of blood trickling on the ground. This happened to Jesus. Think about him knowing he was going to bear the sins of the whole world upon his shoulders as he hang there, and he suffered, and he bled, and he died. And think of him knowing the anguish and the torture and the horror he had to go through on that cross. Not only the mental anguish and pain, but the physical terror and horror that he had to endure there upon that cross, suffering and bleeding and dying, and to beat him to a bloody pulp before he ever got to the cross. And of course, he fell on the weight of the cross as he was carrying it there to the place of the skull. Golgotha, the place of the skull, and Simon the Cyrenian was compelled or asked or forced to go and bear or carry his cross the rest of the way. And then, of course, they nailed him to that old rugged cross. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head. And he said he saved others, but himself he cannot save. If he be the Son of God, let him come down from the cross and save himself. Let us see if Elias will come to save him or to rescue him. And so think of all the love, the mercy, and the grace that took place there, and think about as he communicated with the Heavenly Father, if it be possible, let that cup pass from him. In other words, that he would not have to go to the cross if it was God's will. From a human point of view, Jesus didn't want to die any more than we do. But from the point of view as the Son of God, he realized it was God's will that he die upon that old rugged cross. Remember, he was called the Son of Man, and he's also so called the Son of God. His name is Emmanuel, being interpreted means God with us. God tabernacle, God robe in a flesh and blood body, come here to this earth to suffer, to bleed, and to die, and to be tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He is the marvelous Son of God. And what a tremendous and fantastic example he is. And so we need to be faithful members of the church and realize there's many dangers facing the church. He wants the church to be pure. He wants the church to be holy. We elaborated one night that we must clean up the church and get the sin out of the church before we can get sinners into the church in many places. And we need to be a clean church, a holy church, and a godly church, and make sure that we are working hard to purge out there the old leaven, that we might become a new lump. Dangers facing the church is, number one, ignorance. Now, I don't mean by that to insult anyone, but I mean somebody that just does not read and study the Bible. It's not that they couldn't know or comprehend or understand, Brother Richardson, but it's just because they're not interested in listening to what God says. The Apostle Peter said on one occasion, he said, "For this they are willingly ignorant." A lot of people don't want to know anymore. Don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is already made up. That should not be our attitude at all. We should have a desire to be educated, schooled, and skilled, and learned, and scholarly when it comes to the Bible, God's holy word. If you come to a word you don't understand, don't go any further. Look it up and define that word and come to a knowledge of that word, because that one word can change the meaning of that whole passage or a series of passages. We need to rightly divide the word, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, as we'll notice here in just a moment. And so ignorance is not bliss. And what you don't know about the Bible can and will hurt you and others that you love that are around you and those you come in contact with. So we need to be educated on what the Bible says. And God had a problem with his people Israel in the Old Testament because they were ignorant of his word and did not listen to him and did not yield to what he said. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, let's notice what the Bible says. Let's back up to verse 1. Hosea 4 verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel." That's God's children in that day. We're spiritual Israel today, God's children. The Israel above, Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. And so he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath the controversy of the inhabitants of the land." Why? Because there is no truth nor mercy or knowledge of God in the land, but swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. They break out and blood touches blood. "Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fish of the sea also shall be taken away. And yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore that shall thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother." My people. He didn't say the world, now he said my people. And what's the Lord saying today about his people in the church, spiritual Israel? He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because that thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." And so then ignorance is undesirable before God Almighty, and it should be undesirable before you and I. We should want to know as much as humanly possible. In John 6, 44 and 45, let's look again at what the Bible says. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. It's passages we've always studied, we've known for years, but let's reread them and reemphasize them. He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." And so it's a hearing and a learning process, you see, over and over and over. And that's the best way not to be ignorant of what the Bible says, is to be well informed about what the Bible says, you see, and store up these great teachings of God's Word. When you hear a gospel sermon, take notes. Tape it with a tape recorder. Tape it with a video recorder or camera. and keep a record of the things that you study, or make a copy of this chart and take it home. I don't have any copyright on any of my stuff. It's all free for the taking and the using and the copying. And in fact, I will be wonderfully pleased if you will share it with everybody you come in contact with and mail it to others if you want to, copies of it. Because, you see, we want to know more about God's will. We want to share the gospel. We want to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea with the cross of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To rightly divide the word of truth means to handle it aright, handle it harmoniously, put every passage and setting in context, and take nothing out of context. And we can be guilty if we take things out of context and misapply them and don't rightly divide the word of truth. Then the Bible warns, as Peter did, that we will wrest the scriptures to our own destruction. That is, we'll twist them, we'll pervert them, we'll try to make them say something they really do not intend to mean. And we must take into account the age or dispensation of time that the statement is made. And we must take into account that whether it was when the time and the church was established, if spiritual gifts were in operation at the time of the context, or if it was after the perfect law of liberty was completed in James 1:25, and of course the last book in the New Testament, as we said on our chart the other night, was completed about approximately 96 A.D., the book of Revelation. That book was penned, and the pen was laid down, and no additional revelation after the Bible is completed, the perfect law of liberty, has been able to be added or ever will be added. So everything we need to know and understand is in this book, in this volume. But we got to learn to rightly divide and handle aright the word of truth. It's like in the Bible it says, Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, that's in the Bible. And another place in the Bible it says, go and do thou likewise. And in another place in the Bible it says, what thou doest, do quickly. So it wouldn't be very wise to take all those scriptures and put them together in the wrong way, would it? You see, you'd be in terrible jeopardy, not only your physical body, but your soul as well. You'd be lost eternally for misapplying the Word of God and make it teach something that it really is not teaching. If you go back and find out why each statement was made, they're all in the Bible. But if you go see why they're all there, then you're able to rightly divide the Word and put them in perspective and put them in context the way that they're intended to be. So, rightly dividing the Word of truth. In Colossians 1 and verse 9, Paul again wrote, just reading the Bible, and I want you to turn and follow after us and make sure we're teaching what the Bible says. Colossians 1:9 says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be, now notice, filled with the knowledge of His will. It didn't say go away with an unfulfilled appetite, did he? He said that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So is it God's will that we be filled in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Obviously it is, you see. That's why you're to study. To know you've got access to the Word. You've got access to strength and power. If you'll just read the Bible, because it's all contained in the ledge of the Bible, God's Word to fallen man. And then another danger facing the church is neglectfulness, neglecting to do that which we ought to have done or should be doing, you see, just putting off until some other time. It's like procrastination, you know. You heard that big word, procrastination. It means putting off till tomorrow or maybe never and never doing anything. And you heard the story about the procrastination club, didn't you? They set a meeting at 7 o'clock sharp on Friday night for everybody to meet, and they called it off at 6:59. You see, that's procrastination. You intend to do a lot of things, but you never get around to doing anything. Are we members of the procrastination club too? Sometimes I'm afraid we are. You know that leaky faucet around the house we was going to fix for the last year? And the ceiling's caving in where the flood got overrun the gutters and it's running down in the house and so forth. But we always have good intentions. It's been said the road to hell is paved with good intention, but when we get there, it's too late. Our intentions do not count if we don't utilize them now at our fingertips and at our disposal. And so neglectfulness is a terrible thing. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. From the pen of the apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, as the writer speaks here, let's notice carefully. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the thing which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. Do we give heed to everything we hear? Do we let it slip away from us? For if the word spoken by angel was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Well, of course, we can't if we neglect it, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, because, of course, the apostles, God also bearing them witness, them and antecedent referring to the apostles, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. No question about it. These men had these miraculous gifts, but the age of miraculous gifts as they had has ceased since the perfect law of liberty came into being. The Bible says we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. That which is perfect has come, the part has been done away, and now, guess what? We've got the whole picture here, you see. The part has given way to the whole. You know, my son is in the masonry business. In fact, his business is called Mack Masonry up in Liberty, Kentucky. My middle son, Steve, and you know, he hauls scaffolding around on a trailer all the time on the job site. And you know, when he lays that brick, well, he puts the scaffolding up on that building. And then, guess what he does with the scaffolding when he gets the brick all laid and he gets that complete? He don't leave it up there in the way, does he? He takes it back down and puts it back on the trailer and hauls it out of the way, doesn't he? Well, you know, the scaffolding represents spiritual gifts in the church. And the scaffolding was there until the perfect law of liberty came into being in reality. And thus now you don't need the scaffolding, you don't need the partial thing, because you've got the whole, you see. You don't need the part because you've got the whole, you see. That's simple, plain, and understood. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, somebody said, it says, that which is perfect is come. It didn't say when he which is perfect is come. Some try to make that apply to when Jesus comes again, but that's not the context. That's not the context at all, you see. He didn't say when he which is perfect is come. He said when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. And the that is the New Testament scriptures that we have right now before us. And so we see we need not neglect reading and studying the Bible and learning to write the divide and handle aright the word of truth. Old brother preacher Severance up at Crab Orchard, Kentucky, several years ago, preached the gospel boldly, plainly and simply, about 30 miles kind of northeast of where I was reared there in Casey County, Liberty, Kentucky. And you know, old brother Severance labored all those years, and he was on his deathbed. And several gospel preachers went over there and said, well, brother Severance, is there anything that you've done that you'd like to get forgiveness for before you leave this life and leave this world? And some of his last words were as follows. Fellas, it's not what I have done that I'm concerned about. It's what I haven't done, Brother Bill. That may well fit me and you when it's all said and done if we don't watch out. You see what I'm talking about? Neglect. The sin of neglect. Neglecting to assemble. Neglecting to read. Neglecting to pray. Neglecting to love our brothers and sisters. Neglecting to apologize when we ought to apologize. Neglecting to repent when we need to repent. Neglecting to make a public confession if we need to make it. We just need to be strong men and women, boys and girls, with enough spiritual backbone to say, I've sinned, I'm going to come clean, I want to be clear, I want to go to heaven. Isn't that why we're all here tonight? So we can all go to heaven, be together forever? That's our motive, I trust. If it isn't, we're here for the wrong reason, you see. And so it's imperative that we realize that church faces danger. We cannot correct mistakes we don't think we've even got, you see. We cannot repent of a mistake or confess a fault that we don't even believe we ever have, you see. We've got to realize that. When he says, confess your faults, you've got to have a fault, you see. When he says to repent, you've got to have something to repent of, a change of mind, a change of will, lead you to a change of life. And if you repent, you've got to get out of and quit getting involved in whatever you got out of when you repented. If you didn't, you didn't repent. You might have reformed temporarily, but you didn't repent, you see. We need to recognize what repentance is and take care of it, because that's what the Bible teaches. Then there's worldliness, dangers the church faces. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10 from the pen of the Apostle Paul, let's look again. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, The Apostle Paul has some wonderful advice, of course, as all the biblical writers do. But he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia." Now, we know Demas was a fellow laborer with Paul, but he's seen the signs of the world, and he exited off in the world, you see. "Demas has forsaken me." Well, what's the reason? What's the criteria behind that? He has loved the world, having loved this present world. A lot of people obey the gospel, and they go back into sin because they love the world more than they love the truth. They love the world more than they love their souls. They love the bright lights and the music and the dancing and the bars and the houses of ill repute and things of that nature. That's more appealing to them than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the blood of Christ. Perhaps they have in the back of their mind, "I'll straighten up someday, but after I have a big time." Well, you know, that's a high price to pay for such low living, don't you think? And for a few little while of pleasure, moments of pleasure, to do something like that. And so James 1:27, "Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is to visit the fathers and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." You see, that's what true Christianity and pure religion is. If we don't keep ourselves unspotted from the world according to the Bible, then we don't have pure religion, do we? Now, just think about that. Now, if we don't have pure religion, then we have the only other kind there could be, and that's impure. Now, pure religion is what? It's to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, that's saying a mouthful, isn't it? No, it's not saying a mouthful. It's saying a lifetime full, isn't it? Now, that's something to keep yourself unspotted from the world, you see. Well, by continually serving the Lord, that's the way you keep yourself unspotted from the world. And you ask the Lord to forgive you, and you make a mistake. You don't intend to make it. But being in the flesh, we're frail and we make mistakes. You see, we don't intend to. We have no desire to. And if we do, we're not thinking like we ought to be as a Christian. We have the desire. Our goal is perfection. And we're pressing on toward that goal and looking forward to the time when we can finally attain it through the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In 1 John 2, 15-17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, and is not of the Father, but of the world." You see, we as Christians cannot and must not love the world. It don't mean it's impossible for us to do it, but we cannot do it and please God at the same time. The word "cannot" don't always mean it's an impossibility, you see. You've got to look at the context and see what he's talking about and make it as sure as you can, while you can, because the time will soon come when you no longer can. So you can't love the world. And then he catalogs a lot of the things of the world in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. The Apostle Paul again, as he wrote the church at Galatia. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. "And the scripture says," and that's all we should be interested in, is what the Bible says. Not my interpretation or your interpretation or someone else's interpretation, but what the Bible says. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. He says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." That means made known, made accessible, made available. "Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenings, revelings, and such like." Revelings is big parties, dancing, and so forth. And petting, and fondling, and things of that nature. "Revelings and such like," that is anything that would be a 32nd cousin, that would be condemned, wouldn't it? "And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Then verse 22, on through several verses, tells you the fruit of the Spirit. It tells you just the opposite if you're living for the Lord, you see. The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And so we need to dismiss from our lives worldliness and the works of the flesh and incorporate and implement into our lives the fruits of the Spirit. And by our good fruit, to God's name, honor, and glory. And then earth is another thing that faces the church today. Galatians 1, 6 through 9, it faced the Apostle Paul in his day. He said in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, he said, "I marvel." That means I'm shocked, I'm astounded, I'm surprised, or a word that we would use to be, I'm just flabbergasted, I can't believe it. Well, why can't you believe it, Paul? Because I just can't understand it, he says, you know, that you've been removed from Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ.
But notice the stern warning. But though we, that is me as apostle, any other apostle, are an angel from heaven. You mean if an angel from heaven come down tonight, Brother MacDonald told you that there's an angel from heaven, told you to believe something that wasn't in the Bible, you'd just believe that hallucination and instead of the Bible? You can't believe God. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You see, the angel Moroni was supposed to appear to Joseph Smith and give the Book of Mormon. Well, that scripture right there destroys that, Brother Fred, from A to Z. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The anathema of God rests upon anyone who would teach or preach something contrary to God's will. If we misapply, take out of context, misrepresent the Bible in any way, we'll be in the same boat, friends, and we'll be sinking fast like the Titanic.
We need to stand firm and foursquare upon the Word of God. If we don't understand something, let's stop and look at it and study it till we figure it out. Let's not try to tell people to do something we have no Bible, book, chapter, and verse to do. Let's not suppose anything. Let's back it up by thus saith the Lord.
Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14 from the pen of the Apostle Paul. I got to move on here.
Galatians 2, beginning with verse 11. The scripture says, and when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. You see, Paul had to withstand Peter to the face. Sometimes it's necessary for preachers to withstand other preachers to the face. Sometimes it's necessary for Christians to withstand other Christians to the face. You can't soft soap everything. You've got to deal with issues the way they are. You can't say, well, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't hurt nobody's feelings. Well, nobody does if they're thinking sane and sober and intelligently. But I'm going to tell you, friends, sometimes you just have to spell it out like it is. There ain't no way to soft soap it. There ain't no way to backpedal. You got to approach it every way you can with the right approach. But then if that don't work, you got to be just like Paul and Peter right here. He said he withstood him to the face. Why? Because he was to be blamed, you see. He was to be blamed, you see. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come in, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were the circumcision, that is, the Jews, his own people. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Compel means to force, you see. Who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. But you see, Peter wanted to skedaddle when his folks came around. He was right there with the Gentiles and he was just right there with them, you know, and enjoying every minute of it, it seemed. But then when his people came and seen him associating with those old dirty Gentiles that had already been taught and brought up in the law, then he got out of that place, you see. He wanted to leave the scene, and Paul just rebuked him to his face. He just had to withstand him to the face. Sometimes we have to withstand people to the face. I've had to do that several times in the past. I may have to do it several times in the future, and people may have to say that to me as well. It applies to me, it applies to you, it applies to all of us. If we're violating the truth, we need to be told. The truth will stand, as I say so many times through the years, when the world is on fire. And a lot of times it's not pleasant when you're rebuked. But the Bible says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, 2 Timothy 3:16-7, the latter part of those passages. And then, boastfulness. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Boastfulness. You know, sometimes we like to brag and boast about what we do, but we should not be bragging or boasting about the things that we do. Matthew 6, 1 through 4, take heed that you do not your alms, that's charitable deed, good deeds, or whatever, before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet. Do-do-do-do-do. Look at me, what I've done, what I'm doing before thee, as they, the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That's all they're going to get. And that's all the lifting up they're going to get. The rest is downhill. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, enter thou into, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, For they love to pray standing in the synagogue, that is, to get recognition, and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Not necessarily implying just getting in the closet, which is all right, so you concentrate, but he's talking about a secret place between you and God. That's what he is. He's talking about a place you can think, and you can meditate, and you can ponder. Danger the church faces. Compromise. We can't compromise anything. We can't say, well, let's settle this with, let's just compromise on it. No, you can't do that. It's either or in the Bible. It's either right or wrong. You can't compromise God's word to suit kin folks, no brother or sister in Christ, no preacher, group of preachers. We cannot compromise. Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Many souls have been lost and will be lost in the future because preachers and members of the church have compromised God's word. They've sold out to keep peace among themselves, but actually all they've done is cause division. Don't realize it. The Bible says, let there not be no divisions among you. We've all got a long way to go, have we not? Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Pat them on the back. Agree with them. Never disagree with them. Reprove them. Another place the Bible says, them that sin, rebuke before all. Not in the corner somewhere. Not in a secret place. Rebuke before all that others also may hear. That's what your Bible says. It's no easy street living the Christian life and doing what God says to keep the church clean and pure and holy. Because if you don't stand firm, if you start compromising on one thing in the church, you compromise on another thing, and the next thing you know, the church is gone. It's history as far as a solid congregation. Oh, you might meet on Sunday night and Wednesday night, but you're just there. You're just singing and praying and going through the motions. But it may be your candlestick's already run out and it's been removed. You don't stand on this book, I know it will be, because that's what it says. And we read Galatians 2:11, 12 a moment ago, so we'll not read that. In Jude 3, we're told to contend earnestly for the faith once for all, delivered to the saints. Philippians 1, verse 27, from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Let's see what he says. Philippians 1, 27. And the Scripture says, only let your conversation, it means manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, whether I'm with you or away from you, I may hear of your affairs and get a good report. That you stand fast, that means you cling to, you hold on to, you never turn loose, you never let go. It don't mean fast in the sense of doing without food or being speedy on your feet. It means to cling to hold on to never turn loose, never let go. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. That means you're working diligently and sacrificially. Striving together for the faith. He didn't say faiths in the plural. He said the faith, singular, of the singular gospel. There's not but one faith and one gospel, you see.
Ephesians 4, 3 through 6, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. There is one spirit. Even as you're calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all that's above all, for all, and in you all. You see, they're just one. And that's what we're to contend for. Earnestly for the faith. Earnestly means sincerely and devoted with all our heart and soul and mind. We'll not be puffed up. We won't be proud. We'll be humble as a little child as you tuck them in at night and you see they're sleeping so soundly and you just absolutely stand there and shiver and think, oh, what a wonderful blessing. Oh, what a wonderful blessing. No wonder Jesus said, Brother Richardson, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. We've all got a long way to go, haven't we? You consider yourself as humble as a child? Do I? You better think again. You better think again. Why, they are fighting each other and biting each chunk out of each other. Today, here with wife runs in Tennessee, and while the next few minutes they're hugging each other, getting each other, and driving each other's tricycles, and riding on the same tricycle in the red wagon and swinging on the swing set together and swinging on the monkey bars right in the next few minutes, you see. And And wouldn't it be wonderful if we'd get brothers and sisters to forgive each other and love each other and embrace each other like that? Don't hold your breath till it happens, but that's the way it ought to be.
Yes. Humility.
That's the important thing. Materialism, dangers facing the church, Luke 8:14.
Luke 8:14. And the scripture says, we all need to realize and be aware of those dangers. That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked. Are what?
Oh, choked.
With the cares and the riches. Not on a piece of cornbread, no, or a chicken bone. No, not choked on that, Brother Barrett. But choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit unto perfection. And I'm afraid that's what's wrong with most of the human race tonight, and with many members of the church, I'm afraid. Is that right or wrong? You decide. Make up your mind. See what's around us all the time. And then, 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10 tells us, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after they erred from faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But he says to that old man of God, flee these things, to follow after righteousness. Follow the things of God's word and God's will. And he says in the earlier verse, he said, godliness would kept me. He kept me his great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be thou with content. But pray tell me, which one of us tonight is totally content? Are you? Am I? Is there anything that you don't have that you want? Huh? One fellow spoke up one time and said, I'm totally content. I have everything I want. But later I seen about his lifestyle that I kind of doubted his testimony. Are we content? Godliness with contentment is great gain. They go together like bacon and eggs for breakfast. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You can't be content until you become godly. And when you become godly, it's easier to be content with such things as we have. But how many of us again are?
I want to get us our attention. I want to wake us up and shake us up and line us up and hook us up to this book. Because if we don't, we're not going up where Jesus is. Now let's make it plain. Then there's lukewarmness. Now what is lukewarm? Well, it's not cold, it's not hot, it's in the middle, it's in between. Revelation 3:14-18
in your Bibles. Read right along with us. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14 from the pen of the Apostle John. As he wrote the book of Revelation, he was exiled there on the isle that's called Patmos for the testimony of the Word of God. And he says, and unto the angel, it comes from a Greek word angelos, and it's always referred to in the masculine gender in the Bible. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And because thou sayest, I'm increased with goods and have no need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness does not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. Him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I would that you just be cold or hot, but you're lukewarm. You're neither cold nor hot. I would that you just be one or the other.
Get on one side or the other. Either be cold or hot. Either be torrid, which means hot, or frigid, which means cold. Just get on one side or the other. He said, I'm sick and tired of your old half-hearted, hypocritical service.
I want you ablaze or I want you frozen, one of the two. Just get on one side or the other. Get in the oven or the deep freeze, one of the two. That makes it plain, we comprehend it and understand. You know,
back when I was a boy growing the hills of South Central Kentucky. My dad had the old Rastus plow and the old mule. He plowed the corn and we had our hoes sharpened and we headed over there with him with a water jug with some ice in it. After a while, the sun had beamed down on a day about like today or 90 degree weather. After a while, you go to the shed to get you a drink and it's pretty good, Brother Bill. Then after a while, you come back and the sun beat down a while again. You get a couple of rows, you know. As he's plowing, it was easier. You got it when the ground was loose and worked up, you see. Cutting the careless weeds and the tall briars and the nettles and whatever, you see. And then you come back to the water jug again. It wasn't cold. It wasn't hot. It just lukewarm, Brother Richardson. And you just go get it out over on the ground. Off over the hillside to the spring and get you a drink of that life-giving, thirst-quenching water. Then by the time you got back up the hill and got your hoe again, you wanted another drink, you see. It wasn't cold, it wasn't hot, it was lukewarm. And what do you do with lukewarm water? If you went home and got your glass of water out of the tap, and even out of the refrigerator, if it wasn't cold, you go, get you some cold. I usually run some out of the refrigerator to the filter, make sure I let it get cold before I drink it. The Lord wants us to please Him. He don't want that old half-hearted service. And it's high time we quit trying to give Him half-hearted service. You see, the Lord gave us His best. He's not going to take our leftovers. Did God send His leftovers when He sent Jesus? 1,000 times? No. He sent heaven's best, and He wants my best, and your best, and our best. And if we don't do that, we are dangerously facing problems in the church and His individual.
We need to wake up and line up and hook up with this book.
Then indifference. Well, I can go to service or I can stay at home. Doesn't matter to me. I just soon hit the recliner and watch the evening news. And the next thing you're off to sleep.
Watching CBS News with Katie Couric. She's on there now. She's soon going to be.
And the next thing you know, you wake up watching Good Morning America with Charles Gibbs and the Dying Sawyer. You know what I'm talking about? It's easy just to doze off. But you get up, hit the shower, and wake up, and look up, and line up. Come to services and you'll feel a whole lot better. You'll be rejuvenated when you get here and you'll thank God as you go home. I'm glad I got ready and come to services.
But you can be lethargic and lazy and sorry and fit for nothing and just stay home when you could be able to go. But you don't. Now if you're really sick, God knows. You don't have to apologize to nobody. He knows. He knows all about it.
He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You're either for him or you're against him. You see, that's the point. And you know, dangers facing the church, doctrine is corrupt.
2 Timothy 1:13 on the pen of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, as the Apostle Paul wrote his second letter to that young man Timothy. What a man he was, that young man Timothy. Paul said, I have no man like-minded. He says, hold fast, that means cling to again, the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast, cling to, never turn loose, never let go of sound words. But don't ever grab a hold of them unsound words.
Stay away from those.
Stick to the thing that's right and run from that which is wrong. Flee fornication, as Paul said. Get away from sin as fast as your legs will carry you, he said.
2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. He didn't say lazy and weak, did he? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, not just any kind of men. Who shall be able to teach others also? Paul wanted to make sure the truth was in good hands, strong hands, solid hands, capable hands when he left. And that's what we need to keep the church strong and to avoid the danger we face in the church. If we need leadership in the congregation where men have a backbone like a railroad arm, and we'll take nothing for an answer except book, chapter, and verse. They have no friendship, that they are concerned about, that they won't lay the law down what the Bible says. You know,
one of the most dangerous things I've faced as a gospel preacher through the years is I've been so many places
And by the grace of God, I'm thankful for that. But you go so many places and you get so close to people. You eat off their tables, you sleep in their beds, you visit the sick with them, and you labor and work with them and among them, and they're so close to you as their brothers and sisters in Christ. But if we're not careful as a gospel preacher, we let our guard down. We'll be just a little easier on some of our brothers and sisters we might be others. We can't do that. We can't play favoritism. No. God is no respecter of persons, and we can't be either. He put no difference between them and us, the Jews and the Gentiles, that is, purifying their hearts by faith. You see, Acts 15, about verses 7 through 9. And so God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Commit these things to faithful men. All scripture is given with inspiration of God and is proper for doctrine, or reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all our every good work. And then there's apostasy. Wherefore, if any man think he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And in the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. You see, we're to sing praise unto God, but apostasy. Somebody said, well, let's just sing and play. Let's put the pen over in this corner and the organ over here in this one. No, we don't need the golden calf. The Bible says, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:16, Colossians 5:19, you see. So we need to recognize then the impact of singing. And the singing goes up through the vocal cords and up before God as a sweet-smelling incense before God. Prayers are the incense of the saints offered up before God. And so he wants you and he wants me. He don't want anything mechanical, you see. He wants you and he wants me. That made in his image and in his likeness. So many of the congregation of the Church of Christ now are going off the deep end and bringing in the innovation of instrumental music, such as Max Licato or Licato, whatever you call it, out in Texas. He's even dropped the name Church of Christ from the building. It's just the church now. And he said, you know, he said the attendance had really almost doubled since they removed that. Well, what have they got? That's all they've got, an attendance. Have a big crowd like right here, but if you have a big crowd, you don't have the truth. What do you do? Still won't be lost. The big crowd will be lost. In fact, the Bible teaches the majority will be lost, and the minority will be saved, you see. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul, bear with me, I'm just about finished here. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and contending to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know